Hello again, this is Andrew Corbett, and we're looking at building a covenant community. We're now in study number 22, Repay No One Evil for Evil. Well, this study is based out of Romans chapter 12 and the first part of verse 17. And as I have been repeating with each of these studies, I recommend that you start with something that's basically going to break the ice. It's going to help people to get acquainted again. It's also going to help those who perhaps are there for the first time to be able to come into a bit more of a relaxed environment where perhaps you're serving some snacks, maybe a bit of supper or something like that. If it's a daytime thing, might be just finger food, cold or hot drinks, just so people can feel just relaxed to be able to have a chat with those in the group. After all, the whole point of this study series is to be able to develop community, and a vital part of that community is learning a bit more about each other. So that's a vital part of it. So don't think that the study night is just about, you know, disseminating facts and being able to look at the Bible. What we need to be able to do is implement the Bible. That's the most important part of this. And to implement it correctly, we need to understand it appropriately. And I trust that is what we're doing as we reflect on this. In many respects, we are taking each of the aspects of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21, of which there's 27 aspects that we're looking at, and we're holding them up as diamonds. And just as a jeweler might do with a diamond, would hold it up to the light, maybe look at it through a magnifying glass, maybe just give it a bit of a turn, then another turn, and with each turn, there's a new refraction of the light that comes from that diamond. Well, that's pretty much what we're trying to do here. As we look at what Paul originally said to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. So this actually says, as the title suggests, repay no one evil for evil. Now we'll look at the next part of that verse in the next study. But as you move into, if you move out of the kitchen or the dining area into the lounge room or wherever you move to, I do suggest that you physically move location from wherever you're having the nibbles and the drinks into somewhere where it becomes a part of the message. This is where we actually pray. This is where we share. This is where we look at God's word. And as you do that, I would recommend that you go around the room and ask people for one thing they are thankful for and one thing they would like prayer for. There is a template sheet on the lagana.org/studies page, and you can grab that template and download that if you want to record that. Also, a great way to remind yourself, if you're someone who keeps attendance records, who was there on that particular night. And as you do, just control that so that no one dominates the night with, you know, multiple requests or multiple thank points, just so everyone gets a fair go. And then at the end of the night, remind people of what they were, what the prayer points were, and have someone on your left start off praying, go around the room, and finish up on the right. And that way, you having the sheet in front of you, if someone is missed out, if someone forgets to be prayed for, then you've got that sheet there and you can identify who that is and cover them in the closing prayer, which I would recommend would be a part of asking God to help the group to implement the aspect of the study that we're doing tonight, which is repay no one evil for evil. So the first paragraph, you may want someone in the group to read. It might be an ideal opportunity just to keep people engaged by saying, "Oh, Sally, could you just read that first paragraph?" Which says this: for most of us, whenever we are confronted by evil, our most natural response is to strike back. This simple injunction, repay no one evil for evil, is one of the hallmarks of Christianity. Christ followers serve a Savior who exemplified this injunction. When confronted with the greatest of all evils, Christ did not respond in kind? Question 1. Note 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, which says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So how does that say, how does Peter say, that Christ responded to evil? Well, it clearly says that when he was reviled, he did not return revile. He did not return evil for evil. Well, if we're worshipping Christ, we're going to become like Christ, because that's the principle of worship. And as we are worshipping this Christ and asking and in our worship for us to become more like him, we can expect that this heart will fill us as well, that we will feel compassion and sorrow for those who do evil to us, rather than the need for revenge. Question 2. Does Christ's example mean that we should never resist evil? Consider Matthew 5:39, which says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And compare that along with Ephesians 5:11, which says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Goes on and says, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that are done in secret. And so there it seems that we've got one verse saying just go along with it, and then another verse that says don't go along with it, in fact expose it. So have a discussion about this. At what point are we to be passive, and at what point are we to resist? And can we resist and still be passive? In other words, can we resist without retaliating in kind? That would be where I would recommend that you lead the discussion. And of course, the answer is yes, because Christ was. And then for the first 3 or 4 centuries, the Christians were as well. So worth a discussion. Have that discussion there around question 2. Question 3. What does Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, which says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. So what does that proverb give? What reason does that give for not repaying evil for evil? Well, the simple reason that it gives is that God knows and God will repay. So by not repaying evil for evil, but just trusting God, we are entrusting our lives to God and thereby setting our lives up to best glorify God as well, because of our obvious trust. The Bible's use of the word evil encompasses the idea of wrongdoing, which profoundly injures. Now, it's something I haven't got in the notes, but I just want to make this point as well. Evil is essentially something good misused. Something good misused. So fire is something good, but it can be misused. A car is something good, but it can be misused. Even an explosive is something good that can be misused. So evil is often a good thing not used for its purpose. Now, that's really worth thinking about, actually. Now, the Bible introduces evil almost immediately. God strategically placed 2 sacramental trees in the Garden of Eden. The first one was the tree of life. The second was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Now, based on Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, this is question 4, which says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Based on that verse, what did Satan predict would happen if Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, their eyes would be opened and they would become like God. And that hopefully might provoke some people to go, but weren't they already created in the image of God? And the answer is absolutely they were. Satan offers nothing, absolutely nothing. So when the two original, or sorry, excuse me, question 5, when Eve looked at the forbidden fruit, what 2 reasons led her to eat of it according to Genesis 3:6, which says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate as well. So the point there is that something entered into her heart. So long before she took her first bite, that sin had already gripped her heart. And that tells us that temptation, when it's actually entertained, is actually, well, that in itself. When temptation's already entertained, that's the beginning of sin. When the two original humans destined all subsequent people to be born sinners, there was still a capacity to resist evil. Question 6, how does Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 to 7 illustrate this possibility? Well, it says, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So this is quite remarkable because this is Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. And here, God is telling Cain, you can actually resist this temptation to take revenge. You can resist it. It's at the door. It's crouching at the door. It wants to possess you, wants to take over you, but you can resist it. So that tells us a lot. How much more, under the New Covenant, can we, with the power of the Holy Spirit, resist evil? But mankind did not resist the temptation to do evil. After Cain murdered his brother, evil in the hearts of mankind only grew unabated. Question 7, how does Genesis 6:5 illustrate this, and what would God's eventual remedy be? So Genesis 6:5, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's estimated that the average lifespan around the time of Noah was incredibly young, because so much rampant evil was happening that the murder rate was incredibly high. What was God's remedy to this? It was the flood, to preserve Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And that was God's remedy. Basically, start again. Now, the New Testament warns believers that people will treat them badly and speak evil of them, Matthew 5:11. But this doesn't mean that Christians should be passive when it comes to evil. How did Christ teach his disciples to pray in Matthew 6:13? Matthew 6:13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So how did he teach us to pray? Well, he taught us to pray that we would not be overcome by temptation and that we would be delivered from evil. The power of the Christian life is found in being filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23, which includes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, helps to empower the believer to resist evil and the temptation to respond to evil with evil. If you are struggling with anger and the temptation to respond to evil with evil, then you need a fresh filling with the Holy Spirit and his fruit. Amen. And that might be an opportunity in the group too in that moment to say, look, is there anyone who actually is struggling with anger and you're struggling with the thoughts of revenge? Is that affecting anyone? And just have them share. And then just say, look, during the prayer time, we might just pray for you as well. And this would be the time when having done that, you would actually go around the room and just remind people, these are the prayer points. I'll start on my left, I'll go around and I'll finish up and close. And you close in prayer and remind people that our next study is, let them know when and where, and that we'll be looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 17b, the middle part. So trust that you are enjoying these studies, and I trust that your church group, your small group, is also benefiting from them as well. God bless you.